Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
So a man goes into a restaurant, he opened his menu, and it said, today's special, cow tongue. Guy looks at the lady, the waitress, and says, that's disgusting. I am not going to eat anything that comes out of an animal's mouth. That is disgusting. I can't believe you would put cow tongue on eating things that comes out of an animal's mouth. She said, well, I'm sorry. Well, what would you like? And he said, well, give me a couple eggs. All right, y'all got your Bibles open to James 3 yet? James 3. James 3, verse 17 and 18. Now, this verse is the core verse of this chapter. And can you turn me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm blowing them away. All right, so this is the core verse of the chapter. What I'm trying to do as we go through the book of James, I'm trying to give you the key verse of the chapter so you can read them and follow along with them. And it's amazing. I'm going to talk today about a sermon on words, and where you talk more, you'll be judged more. And this is a really long sermon, so I'm sorry. Irony. You get it? Irony. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And we're going to come back to this verse. We'll walk through this verse at the end. But I just want to talk to you today about the difference between a wise and an unwise life, because this chapter is not just about your speech, but is about your life and the choices you make with your life. But we're going to talk about speech for a little bit, because there's a lot in this chapter about your words. So let's just start with, anybody ever said some really stupid stuff? You ever said something that's so stupid that you wish you could take it back forever? I literally preached a sermon years ago that the content of that sermon was so ill-informed and misinformed that now, like 15 years later, I think to myself, I cannot believe I publicly said those words to everybody. You think about that. I publicly stood up on a Sunday morning and told people some thoughts that I had that were totally ill-informed, stupid, and wrong. You should be a pastor. Just think about it. All right, so people do say stupid stuff. Some things that sound crazy later on, like these. The guy literally said about computers. His name was Ken Olson. He was president and chairman and founder of Digital Equipment Corp. In 1977, he said, there's no reason anyone would ever want a computer in their home. How about this one? Thomas Watson, the chairman of IBM in 1943, said, I think there's a world market for about maybe 5 computers. That's when a computer would fill this entire building. One little bitty computer, your phone does more than that entire computer did. This is my favorite, though. Bill Gates in 1981 said, 640K ought to be enough for anybody. Isn't that funny? How about this one from the field of music? In 1962, Decca Recording Company rejected a band saying, we don't like their sound and guitar music. It is on its way out. Anybody want to guess who they rejected? The Beatles. How stupid do you think they felt, huh? How about this one? Business. All right. a Yale University management professor, in response to Fred Smith's paper, making the proposal, all right, this was his paper, and this is what he said. This is what the teacher said, because teachers teach and doers do. But anyway, I'm a teacher, I can say that. So anyway, the concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C, the idea must be feasible. And the guy was defining how he would like to open a business that delivered packages around the world overnight. His name, Fred Smith, is the founder of, anybody know? FedEx. And he got a C. All right. So here's a few things I know about words. You say and do words that are stupid, say words that are stupid. Let me give you a couple things. Number one, you can't unsay something. You know, it's impossible to unsay something. If you've said it, you can't take it back. Anybody ever say, I take that back? You can't. Once it's out there, it never comes back to you. Never. It is said. It is done. I didn't mean that. Bull. You said it. That if you say something and say, I don't mean it, what you're saying is, I have not yet settled the tension, but I meant what I said, even though I'm still tense about it. Boy, that's way too deep for... But you can't unsay something. It's like the young HR employee, you know, she was an HR manager, made a human resources manager at a large Midwestern firm, and she was at the firm, and she was there teaching all week long at this firm on the proper decor and workplace environment and the way to dress in the environment and how to interact in the environment of the workplace, and specifically, she was going off on dress and deportment within the office structure. So she gets in the elevator on her last day there, and she looks over, and there's a guy standing there, a pair of blue jeans and a golf shirt. And she says, my, aren't we being dressed casual today? And he looked at our human resources employee and said, well, that's the honor you get when you own the company. Can't take that one back now. How stupid do you think she felt? So, first of all, you can't unsay something. Second of all, words reveal your heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, the mouth speaks what the heart's full of. And you're full of it, whatever you're speaking, that is. You're full of whatever you're speaking. Whatever, if your words that come out of your mouth are anger, guess what you're full of? Anger. The words that come out of your mouth are jealousy or lust or pride or arrogance, guess what's in your heart? All of those things. You will eventually say what you think in your head. It will come out. Third thing, talking a lot is stupid. I know this to be a fact because I'm a guy that talks a lot. And talking a lot is stupid. Ecclesiastes 5:7 says, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. You know, the studies say that an average person spends 1/5 of their life talking. 1/5. Some of you have broken the bell curve. 1/5 of your life. So this means that if your words were put into print, the result of your day-to-day would be a 50-page book. And at the end of the year, you would have 200-page books to your credit if we put all of your words onto paper. That's a lot of words. And I want to tell you that the Bible makes very clear in Proverbs 10:19 that when words are many, sin is not absent. Where words abound, sin, see, somebody wants to talk to us. When words abound, transgression is inevitable, but the one who restrains his words is wise. So here's what I know about your words. The more you talk, the more sinful you are. You got it, right? Good, that's good. The more you talk, the more you sin. Because anybody ever get in a conversation real casually and you're not thinking about all the things that you're saying and you talk, and what happens? Eventually, if you keep talking, what do? You say something totally stupid. Am I correct? Or you exaggerate a story or you lie about something or you half-truth it. Anybody in the house ever done that? You guys, the rest of you? Come on. Be honest with us here. So, you know, this is one of my favorite quotes. If you don't say it, they can't repeat it. And my mom used to tell me, boy, it's better for you to keep your mouth shut and let everybody think you're an idiot than for you to open your mouth and prove them that you're an idiot. And then the fourth thing I know about words is words create atmosphere. Words create atmosphere, period. Words create atmosphere. Have you ever met somebody and you liked them immediately? Ever met somebody you didn't like them immediately, right? You know, your words have a way of creating an atmosphere. And I know the verse that's up here is a verse that people have taken in, especially in Christian circles, and there's a whole realm of faith built around this concept that my words actually create reality. I just want to tell you that your words don't create reality. Your words reveal atmosphere Do you get that? From which reality grows. So the power of life and death is in the tongue. If you take the book of Proverbs, I want to give you a theological teaching here for a second. If you take the book of Proverbs and you create a promise out of a verse from a book of verse in the book of Proverbs, you're actually taking an observation and making a promise out of it. Because Solomon was a wise guy who observed the things of the world, and he wrote those observations down. That's different than a promise. A promise is God says, this is how it's going to be. So the power of life and death is in the tongue. What did he observe? He's a king. If he said, cut off their head, what happened to them? He cut off their head. So the power of life and death is in the tongue doesn't mean that you have the power to create reality with your tongue. It does simply reveal that we have power with our tongues to create atmosphere and to make statements that have an effect on people. It's an observation. Observation. Y'all following me on this? All right, good. So you have the power with your words to create an atmosphere. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Your words can either be gracious or they can be non-gracious. And if you're around somebody that's a gracious person, they speak and they're gracious to you, you like being around them. But somebody that every time you get around them, they're always talking bad or nasty about somebody. You know, I just got back on Facebook this past weekend. I decided I'd get back on. And you know what I did immediately? I started going through unfriend, because I was getting really ticked off. That's why I got off Facebook for a while. And I probably won't go on it much anymore. But you know why I did that? Because I'm tired of listening to people. Everything is griping and complaining about something. If you don't have something positive to say, why do I want to listen to you? I was sitting in a meeting the other day. I'm a presbyter over in the North Central area. And that means I have to be in the official board meetings of any church that's under district oversight. And I'm in the meeting, sitting with this church for about 6-7 years. They have fought and struggled to get out of the hole financially, to get some positive momentum in their church. And there's one guy in the pastor that's been there the whole way. And I mean, when he came in, they just went, and the whole thing's been rough for 6 years. He has fought. This past year, they finally had some financial breakthrough. They finally had some breakthrough with their building and a couple of things with numerics and stuff. And I'm sitting there, and you know, they're just battle-worn for fighting for years just to survive. And I looked over at him and I said, I don't have any real authority, but I looked at him and I said, you know, I want you guys to know, I am so proud of you for sticking with the fight, for doing good, and positive things are happening, and I'm proud of you. And the guy that's been there from the get-go, I looked over, I thought his shirt was going to explode. The buttons pop off. Simply telling somebody you're proud of their fight matters. And some of you need to listen to me right now. Quit telling everybody what they do wrong and start praising what they do right. All right. Words, you don't think they create? All right, so husband walks home from work, says to his wife, I'm going to say the same words in different scenarios. You ready? I got something I need to tell you. Is that good news or bad news? Come on. Bad. He walks home, he says, opens up the door and says, honey, I got something I got to tell you. Well, yeah. His wife right now leans over, whispers in your ear, honey, I got something I need to tell you. Every guy in the place is yelling, Pastor, die right now. I want to go home. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? So, you know, what about, you know, I got something I'm going to tell you. Right? Yeah, you see her face. She's like, ah. I said the same word 4 different ways. But I created an atmosphere with what I said, and I just want to tell you that you do that. Every single time you open your mouth, you create an atmosphere with your words. All right, so here we move along, and I just want to start with, there's a lot to be said about speech here. I could say more, but I'm going to stop right there. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to talk to you about the reason this book is written. There's an underlying theme to the whole book of James. There was a division among the people in the church, and the division is being driven by selfish ambition. We're going to find the word selfish ambition, boast, and pride a lot in this passage. And you're going to hear that people want their own way. So people were arguing about the direction of the church, the fellowship, and those kind of things. And because they were arguing about how to do faith, they were fighting for the soul of the church. And that is why he starts this chapter with a warning in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So those who set the agenda for the fellowship will be judged more strictly. Those of you that want to be leaders, I hear it all the time. You want to be a leader. You want to be somebody big. You want to be somebody special. I just want to tell you, the more authority you get, the more you will be judged for what you do with that authority. So James is contrasting two paths, the faith for the faith. He's contrasting the path of wisdom versus unwise. So we're going to look at the two paths. First one's that of the unwise. In chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and discerning among you? Let them show it by their good life, by their deeds done in humility." You notice he's pointing out that wise people are humble. You know, wise people are humble. Wise people are humble because wise people understand that even the good things they do rely on other people being good to them. All right. But if you harbor harbor bitter envy, so we're talking about envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast. I want you to see the attitude of somebody who is unwise. They're envious. They have selfish ambition. And they're boasting, and there's one other thing. They deny the truth. Now, the Greek here, the Crow's Nearly Inspired Version says, lie against the truth. So create lies that go against the truth. Such wisdom, this false wisdom, this bad wisdom, the unwise life, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. We're going to come back to that. For where you have envy, notice this, everybody pay attention. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You want to know what causes fights in your house, what causes problems in your house, in your job, within your own personal life? What causes you to act and behave in ways that are inappropriate, or others to act and behave in ways that are detrimental and inappropriate? It comes from envy and selfish ambition. Envy and selfish ambition. Envy says they've got something I want and I want to get it in an inappropriate way. And selfish ambition says I deserve to have something. I deserve to be something. And that, my friends, is the root of all of our problems. Why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? He got kicked out of heaven because he said, "I will arise and be like God." That pride and that envy of God's power. Why did Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden? Because they said, when the moment you eat, you will become like God. So they wanted what God had for them without living under the rules. So they wanted envy and selfish ambition. I want. Are y'all seeing this? Unwise life is when you want something that somebody else has and you don't care how you talk or you act to get it. So, their words make us think that someone who promotes themselves, like eighth graders on a football field. I've coached a lot of football teams, and I'll tell you that boys have a way of boasting about how awesome they are and what they're going to do. And I just love one word in those moments: scoreboard. Because here's the deal. The one who puts on his armor ought not boast like the one who has won and now is taking it off. You know what that means? It means those who boast and who talk about how great they are really don't think they're so great. They have to puff themselves up. So boasting. Their pride has caused them to make up lies that contradict the truth. Maybe you've never done this, but I have actually lied to cover a mistake. "Officer, I didn't know how fast I was going." Nobody in the room has ever done anything like that, right? But what they're doing is contradicting the truth means that you tell a half-truth in an attempt to deflect the fact that you're trying to get something you want. You know, I once did this. I once decided I wanted to get rich quick, so I decided I was going to get buy some GM stock because I figured there was no way that the government would allow GM to go under. It's too big of a corporation. It's going to survive. It did survive. I just didn't understand, and I didn't listen to people that were telling me the truth, so I bought a few dollars of GM stock only to go bankrupt and get a letter from them saying, thank you for your contribution to the national government. It didn't say that, but that's what it meant. What happened? I lied to myself that I was smarter than everybody else in the world. When I lied to myself, I acted in ways that were selfish and prideful and boasting. And what happens? It costs me and my family. I know. You never lie to yourself, right? Do you know the easiest person to lie to is you? Like this. These pants still fit? I know. I see some of you get into them. Yeah, they still fit. No, they don't. That 20 pounds, it's now hanging over the edges. I did not say that. Dear God, forgive me. Where words are many, sin is not absent. So anyway, how about this one? If we love each other, it doesn't matter. If we love each other, that's enough. Really? If they're a jerk, I don't care how much you love them, they're still going to be a jerk. How about this? If they don't have a job and can't make money, did I say that? I don't care how much you love them. You can't eat love. Love does not pay the rent. I know this is way too practical, isn't it? But I hear these lies all the time in our culture. You know, love is all you need. All you need is love. Really? Try writing a love check. How about this? I'll only do this one time. I'll only do it once. Nobody in this room has ever said that to yourself. You see, we're easy for us to deny the truth. It says right here in this passage, we deny the truth or we lie to ourselves against the truth. And that's what happens when you start living for your passion and pleasures. So there are three sources of this kind of evil, unwise speech. The three sources of unwise speech are in the passage. First of all is earthly. That's how everyone in the world talks. The Bible says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Now, I am a rock guy. I like heavy metal, hard rock. I am not a pop guy. I do not like rap. I hate rap. I hate popular music. Most of it makes me want to scream and pull my hair out. So what I do to make sure I get out of bed in the morning is my alarm clock is set to one of the local pop stations because the music will drive me crazy and I'll get out of bed to turn it off and go about my day. And some days I've been known to lay in bed for a couple of moments and listen to the phone callers, you know, because every early morning talk show or radio show has, you know, call-in moments, right? Have you ever listened to any of the people that call in? My goodness, there's... You know, groupthink in America is just absolutely crazy. Groupthink, the following of the crowd, the earthly way of thinking will lead you to a destructive, horrible life. For example, come on, groupthink in America right now says this. It says living together is only right and appropriate. Why get married? Live together. That's groupthink in America. That's the way... Come on, I listen to the radio, I listen to the TV, I talk to people out there. Everybody's living together before they get married because they want to make sure we're compatible. Let me just tell you, though, statistics prove that you are three times more likely to divorce if you live together before you get married than if you just get married. I don't care how much the group thinks says it's the right thing to do. It's not. It's stupid. Are y'all following me? So groupthink speaks one way to your mind and your attitude, and if you follow the crowd in doing wrong, you are just like everybody else on this earth, and you are unwise. But there is a higher way than an unwise groupthink. The second here is psychikos, or natural thinking. Natural thinking. What is natural thinking means? That you just... You've got reasons in your brain that you can make up. Now, the Greek word here is psychikos, and everywhere it's used in the Bible, in the New Testament, it is a negative connotation. everywhere it's negative, because this is where human reason and feelings abound. And by the way, I say this to you all the time. What feeling should you trust? None. Why? Because I feel all kinds of things that are totally inappropriate, right? And if you act on those feelings in 5 or 10 years or 20 years, you're going to look back and go, like that country song, I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? Right? So fools think their own way is right, but the wise, what do? Wise understand that there needs to be a process to our decision making. And I know you feel that you need to buy a car, but if you go buy a car from one of these hawk joints like a J.D. Byrider or something, or I've talked to two people this week that can't afford to eat, but they have to pay for their cars. And I'm thinking, what were you thinking? Why would you buy a car at 25% interest? One of them paid 3 times the blue book value for a car simply because they felt they needed a car. How stupid do you have to be to do this? You aren't listening to anyone if you behave like that. But yet you can talk yourself into it. I need a car to get to work or blah, 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 blah. But I love him. You know how many times I've heard that? I don't care. I don't care what your feelings say. Is it smart? And then, you know, all right. So let me just be honest with you. Last couple years, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I started getting some natural thoughts in my brain. And I would think those natural thoughts, and they would go through my head, and I started making excuses why it was right to have these natural thoughts in my brain. Anybody ever been there? All right. I want blank, therefore it's right that I get blank and do blank and blank, you know. And usually it happens looking in the mirror when I'm doing dishes or things like that, or mowing the grass, you know. And you figure out reasons why you should be stupid. And there's this verse that kept, because God has a way of messing with me. He does it through scripture. And he kept pounding my head with this next verse. And this next verse says, there's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that you can figure out that seems right to a man. But the end thereof is, come on, what does it say? Death. The end leads you to death. There's a way that tells you it's all right for you to talk and act and think like everybody else. But the end thereof is death. And what I want for you is not a life of death, and what God wants for you is not a life of death, but God wants you to listen to this, is that your natural mind will lead you astray. And then last of all, there's the demonic mind. John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. There is a demonic lie that's out there telling us lies into our head. And if you listen to groupthink, or you listen to your own reasoning, or you listen to the lies of the devil, you will behave in ways that are destructive, and you will speak and act in ways that will lead you to death. These unwise do not restrain their speech. So the illustrations given here in James 3, starting verse 2, says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault and what he says is perfect, able to keep his whole body in check. So do you want to know how to be holy before God? How to be perfect? I'll tell you how. Keep your tongue in check. And then he makes a couple arguments. He says, we put bits in the mouths of horses and make them obey us, right? Anybody ever ridden a horse? Yep, you put a bit in their mouth, they obey us. And they turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they are huge and are driven by these huge, strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. You notice the boasts again. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So he's talking about forest fires. Starting because of one little spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. We'll come back to this at the end. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likenesses. For out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. We're going to come back to cursing, all right? Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Can it? Well, can a grapevine bear figs? No. Figs? What are figs? Figs. Where words are many, you know, you goof up, right? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So what he's saying is that we should not have a mouth that is, forked, if you will, like a snake, forked tongue. Half going this way, half going this way. You can't do that. And that's not appropriate. And he says, he draws a comparison here between praising God and cursing. Now, we can talk a later time about other things like vulgarity, but I want to talk to you about specifically cursing for just a second, okay? Specifically, I want to talk to you about cursing. What is cursing? It is outrightly condemned in this passage as impossible for a child of God to both praise and to curse in the name of God. So I just want to tell you, there is actually a command in your Bible that says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There's one of the top 10 is do not use God's name in a cursing way. So if you use God, Jesus Christ, whatever it may be, in a cursing way, I am telling you right now, you're wrong. Stop it. I don't care what your excuse is. Stop using God's name like that. It is inappropriate for you to do it. It is wrong, it is cursing, and it is something that will cause you to be totally divided and apart from Christ. Listen to me. You don't talk about God like that. Now, if you attach to God's last name is not Dan, with an N, if you use that phrase, what you are saying is the person I curse that with, I want to burn in hell. And I don't care who you are. When you use that set of words, you are condemning someone to hell in your own mind, and you're taking all love, mercy, and any hope away from them and giving them only hatred, judgment, and a vileness in your attitude. And do not use it. I would rather have you say the F word than I had to use that phrase. And I don't even like the F word. I might be totally immoral to do that. We'll talk about that at a different day. But I'm telling you, I don't care what you use. Don't talk about God like that. It is inappropriate. Are y'all listening to me? So if that is inappropriate, what is appropriate? And instead of us getting into the nuances of what rotten speech is in Ephesians 4:29, let me talk to you about what your speech should be. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is, notice the words I've underlined, helpful, for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Are you catching this? Wise speech, we're making a transition now from unwise speech into wise speech. Listen to me. I get so frustrated when I listen to people talk, because what happens is you get in a conversation with somebody, and if you don't say helpful, building, and useful words, you are destroying the people you are talking to. The Christian speech is to be helpful, you are useful, building, and beneficial. And I want you to think about your words, because I wish I were good at this, but it is better to not say anything than it is to say things that are not helpful, useful, and building. Build people with your words. Build people. Come on, somebody say amen, because this is better preaching than amens I'm getting. Build people with your words. When you go negative on people, when you go negative, you go cynical, you go harsh, you are not building. You are destroying. And when you destroy, you are doing damage to them and to you. And God's plan is for you to be a golfer. No. Anybody ever play Wii Golf? Anybody ever play Wii Golf? You ever notice that everything is always like really good? Oh, nice shot. I want us to learn golfer speech. You know what? You go to a tee box, you know, you're there with a buddy, and, you know, your buddy gets up to drive the ball, and he hits the ball, you know, and he slices it like 100 yards this way and 200 yards this way. Anybody ever played with anybody like that? Yeah. And what do you say? You know, I heard a guy say, I played golf with a guy the other day, and this guy literally sliced one into two fairways over. He says, oh, it opens up over there. I think you can get to the green. What? He duffs the ball. Well, you can play from there. Because everything in golf speak is this. You see, in golf, you understand that golf is all mental. It's all mental. And all that negativity actually causes you to not play even badly. It makes you worse. And how much more in life should we do helpful and building, encouraging words than just in golf? Now, I'm not saying you don't ever confront issues. Of course, you got to confront issues because that's helpful in building, right? Two Irish men are sitting in the clubhouse. Speaking of golf, I just got to. They're sitting in the clubhouse. The wind's whipping, you know, blowing real hard. And the sleet is pelting against the window pane. And the two guys are sitting there over their warm drinks. And the snow is, and the ice is melting off of their beards as it drips into their drink. And they're sitting there. And, you know, the howl happens. And one guy looks up at the other and says, same time again next week. And he says, aye, weather permitting. You got to be a golfer this time of year to get that. You know, me and my wife, we were talking about this. And I'm sorry, you guys, can y'all give me a couple extra moments? I told you it's a long sermon, but I got to finish this chapter. Can I get a couple minutes, two, 3 minutes? Got a couple minutes here? Anybody else? A couple minutes there, a couple there, a couple there. All right, we're good. All right, now, hold on. My wife and I, we were talking about this. If you want to change your speech patterns, has anybody ever tried to learn a foreign language? You ever try to learn Spanish or something? What do you have to do? You have to study the vocabulary, don't you? Don't you? And you have to work at learning the tenses, and you have to work at it. You can't just set it down and try it once and then stop. You got to work over and over and over again, over and over and over. If you want to become a master at another language, you have to immerse yourself in that language. Am I correct? Your native language is negativity, selfishness, boasting, and pride. That's your native language. If you want to change to heaven language, you're going to have to focus intentionally on learning a new language. About time you learn. All right, so let's go. What is wise? Oh, man, this is the good part. James 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial. We're going to come back to that one, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So he's describing a list here that reminds me a lot of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. There's this fruit of the Spirit that is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. Well, here he's saying the fruit of a wise life is this, purity, pure. You're not out for your own motives. You're out for the good of everybody. Peace-loving. You're not out to start fight with your words. And if I could tell some of you this, listen to me. Some of you, you reach the end of an argument, and because you didn't win it enough, you'll start another one with the next mean say. I've heard you do it. Stop it. Learn to love peace more than being right. Anybody ever heard this statement, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? That's 9049 Reed right there, buddy. Peace loving. Considerate. Think about the other person. Think about them instead of yourself. Submissive. All right, you ready for this one? Puts the value of the whole team above the value of what I want. That's what submission is. So teenagers, putting the value of your family above your right or desire to do something that you want to do. Did I say that out loud? Full of mercy. Remember last week we moved people to the zero level? Good fruit. A useful life, leaving a fruit that remains, impartial. This is the one I want to talk to you about real quick. I did a little research on the Greek word impartial here. And the word literally means that you're willing to listen to differing opinions from yours. A wise person will listen to somebody's opinion that's different than theirs. How about sincere, not faking it? So these wise people, what do they reap? They reap a harvest of righteousness. So how do you get wisdom? Real quick, you get wisdom by, first of all, asking. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all men without upbraiding them or finding fault in them. And then what should you do? You should also read Proverbs every day. Proverbs has 31 Proverbs because there's one a day that would work, or even read one little proverb a day. Do it every day. If you want to get wise, in Proverbs 1:1 and 2, it says these Proverbs are for gaining wisdom, prudent lifestyle, and discipline. If you need discipline, wisdom, understanding, read Proverbs. It'll help you. Walk with the wise. Don't walk with fools. Walk with wise people. The more you walk with a fool, guess what happens? The more you start defending foolish stuff. There's a reason I stopped listening to certain people. There's a reason I listen to podcasts of people like Craig Rochelle and Andy Stanley. Why do I listen to these guys all the time? I tell you why I do, because I want to hang out with people that are smart, that are wise, people that do things with their lives rather than take. And then last of all, ask the question. Ask the question. Will I be happy with this decision in 20 years? 20 years. This action, will I be happy in 20 years? Liza, I know some boy's going to ask you out soon. And your question isn't, is it right or wrong? Because it may be moral to go with him. In 15 years, how old are you? 14, in 25 years to go on a date. That may be appropriate then. It may be appropriate to go on a date. It may be moral, okay? It's not a right or wrong thing. Your question shouldn't be, is it right or is it wrong? The question should be, is it wise? Because here's what happened with the right and wrong thing. Y'all ready for this? Why do we ask if it's right or wrong? I know why you ask if it's right or wrong. Because you want to see how close you can get to wrong without getting into wrong. And I point at them, but I'm pointing at the adults in the room, actually. Because what you do is, your question is, not is it wise? Not is this a good decision? Your question is, is it right or wrong? Because you want to see what you can get away with. And the very fact that you ask that question already tells me you're not being wise. So your question is, will I be happy with this decision in 20 years? If you would ask that question before you do everything, man, your life would be so much better. It would hurt more now for about 6 months, but in about 6 months, it's going to get a whole lot better. Y'all follow me? All right, last thing. I got to go here, and then we're going to sing a song, and we're going to leave. But I've got to go here. The Bible says that the world, or the tongue, is an unruly member, and no man can control it. Isn't that what it said? So what do we do? Do we just give in? Since we can't control it, just quit? No. There's an answer. And that answer happened on the day of Pentecost. You see, when God wanted to reveal his power in human beings, he could have showed up on the day of Pentecost and been Benny Hinn and knock everybody down. But he didn't, did he? It wasn't a slay everybody in the spirit day. He could have showed up and been Rodney Howard Brown and had them all laughing, but he didn't, did he? He could have showed up and been any number of behaviors that we take when the Holy Spirit falls on us. And he could have used any of those behaviors, but he didn't. You know what he did on the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, it says this. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other what? When God wanted to show that he had control, that he could help you control the thing you cannot control, he empowered them with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and used their tongues to show that you can submit your tongue to the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, I'm Pentecostal. I don't know if you know this, but I'm more than Pentecostal just in theology stuck on some back corner. I'm Pentecostal all the way through. I wake up in the morning talking in tongues. And some of you hear me say that and you're like, eh, that's weird. Yeah, it is. But how's it working for you, controlling your tongue in your own power? We need a higher power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and to take authority over our tongues. So I'm going to issue you a challenge, okay? I don't You know, I'm not going to get all theological. I'm not that guy on you today. I'm simply saying this. Why don't you lose the barrier? Lose the argument against what God could do. Why don't you simply open up your heart and say, God, why don't you help me take control of my tongue? Maybe there's a Pentecostal experience like this that could change your life forever. Our prayer teams are going to come now. And I know I took extra time. I'm sorry. I can't preach a sermon on words without it being long. I just can't. But our prayer team's going to come. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. I'm going to ask you to give us 3 more minutes. This 3 minutes has nothing to do with me. This 3 minutes has to do with you and God. If you want somebody to pray with you today about a wise or unwise part of your life, or you want somebody to pray for healing or whatever it may be, I'm going to ask you to do that and come forward, and they're going to pray with you. But if you're just standing here in this room today, we're going to sing a song straight out of the scripture we quoted today. I want you to simply submit your words.